Today we're going to talk about, do you guys know what testimonies are? Some of you have to be kind of old to remember that, testimony time. Can I get a witness? Testimonies, we're going to do that tonight. We're not going to talk about it, we're going to do it. For a really specific reason, it's because it's who we are. Someone reminded me of that this week. That's why we're doing this, is because somebody reminded me, aren't we supposed to be talking about what God is doing? I was listening to this teaching, and there was a guy who wrote a book, a professor at one of the local Northwest colleges wrote a book about different events that happen in the Bible. I think it's 175 different events, like David and Goliath and the creation story and Paul on the road to Damascus, that kind of stuff. And he wrote the book because he wanted to dial up to people's awareness that it's really not about us. The Bible's really not about us, it's about God. And yet we continually, especially in teaching, we continually, it's kind of a new model where we take the scriptures and we apply them to our lives to such an extent that it becomes much more about us than it does about God. And so this guy's a fighter, and he wants to bring us back to the reality that these stories were not meant to be understood and applied to our lives. They were meant to teach us about the character of God, who he is. And it's not just so that we can be like him, it's so that we can be ready for him, we can prepare our lives for him. And I really heard that part of it because the Lord has been preparing us for almost 7 years, telling us, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And it's always on the front of my mind. And so our lives are about him. The things that he does are about him more than they're about us. And so I want to take us back a little bit, 25 years to the original. I'm going to talk about spiritual DNA for just a minute, and then we're actually going to talk about what God has been doing. And this whole idea of spiritual DNA is really important to me. So in November 24th, 1990, I was sitting in Charlie's having breakfast and had my Bible open. Mike Shea, who was my pastor, one of my pastors at the time, walked by the table, and he leaned over with his Bible, and he said, "The Lord has a word for this church you guys are about ready to start." The church was started in February of 91, so this was 3 months earlier. And that back then, people didn't give words. I mean, we didn't do that kind of stuff. Vineyard hadn't been birthed only a couple years before. We hadn't got that message yet. Prophecy hadn't really been released to the greater body of Christ. So somebody walking by and saying, "I have a word for you," was a little bit more uncommon. And so I put it in the margin of my Bible, 11/24, 1990, Mike Shea, this is for us. This is for Evangel. And it's a Bible that I don't use anymore, but I have always kind of gravitated towards that. The reason is simple. It's because when we started Evangel, I wanted to know why the Lord would want another church in town, because there are plenty of churches. Why would you want another one? And I remember, in fact, when Paul started Grace Fellowship, I came over there in the first couple months that they started and said, "Listen, if you guys are going to be a congregation, there must be a reason for it. You need to figure out what that reason is. There's a reason why you exist. There's a reason why churches are birthed." And a lot of times they're birthed out of division, or they're birthed out of growth, and that was the case at Shekinah, where we had just grown to the place where leaders were raising up and they needed a place to lead, so we started another church. And same thing happened a year later with Grace. So we weren't started out of division, we were started out of growth. And so I wanted to know why we were there. So I read two important things happen. I read George Barna's book called Vision. And in that book, he made a comment which has always stuck with me, one of the most profound insights for church leaders, I think. And in that book, he said, "A true vision from God will never be able to be accomplished in just one generation. True visions from the Lord for a group of people are always multi-generational. It's never going to be able to be completed in you. And so it kind of sets you free from the thing that's all about you. Because if it's multi-generational, something's got to be handed down to the next generation for them to complete, or the generation beyond. And you can see that in the Old Testament where God refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, there's a multi-generational phrase that God starts a lot of his comments about the nation of Israel with. So he sees things multi-generationally. We see things, we're all about people. And we really make leaders in the American church celebrities in a lot of ways. And we kind of gravitate around them and worship them and follow them and listen to them. Until the internet, and most people never heard anybody else teach than their own pastor. And in the last 20 years, there's been an explosion of podcasts and things like that. So you can actually, like, we actually go to church here, Jody and I, and then we go home and go to church at Bethel. And then we come back here and go to church again. Or we go to church at Morningstar in North Carolina. So it's a phenomenal access we have to different teachings. So anyway, I wanted to know why we existed. In the first year, the Lord gave us a vision that actually came out of this section of scripture that Mike gave us. And the vision of evangel is to break down dividing walls and restore relationships between people, groups. It's been that way for over 24 years now. And then the second part of that is to invest heavily in the next generation of believers. And so I want to look at Psalm 145. The verses that he gave us were Psalm 145, verses 10, 11, and 12. But I'm going to look at from verse 1 on, and we're going to talk about what God does, and you'll see why in a minute. So what is spiritual DNA? Spiritual DNA is not something that's used very often. I only found a couple references by people who talked about it. But DNA is really a new concept that's just been discovered in the last 40 years or so, a really important part of our lives. But DNA is a thing that knits us together. All of us are knit together with a specific design in mind. And you're gonna know that this is a God idea when we're finished. But DNA is something that we're born with, that we that has embedded genetic instructions built into this molecule. So it's called deoxyribonucleic acid. DNA is a molecule that carries the most of the genetic instructions used in growth, development, functioning, and reproduction of all living organisms. So it's consistent through. Some people think that there is a God DNA. There is a DNA component that's in every living organism, that exists in every living organism, and they think that that's something that's a part of God that he put in every living organism. I don't know whether that's true. I'm not going to promote that or purport to know what that is all about, but the important thing to me is we've been predestined with a spiritual DNA code that's designed by God. There's something in us that's designed by God. There's something in us that existed from the very beginning, and it's in us, and it causes us to live our lives in a certain way. So our spiritual DNA is our divinely embedded design for personal development, spiritual identity, and function. In other words, it's the way we live our life, our life mission, our destiny. I love the word destiny. Destiny is really what's written in your DNA. If you will not stray from the course, you will become a certain person that you were created to be. Destiny isn't something you discover or make happen or figure out how to do. Destiny is something you were created for. And if you will just let God be God, your destiny will work itself out. It's not a difficult thing to figure out, but it is a thing that most of us don't really have a good handle on. So, and I believe congregations can have a spiritual DNA too. I think congregations have a certain thing they were created to do. And if you will figure out what it is you're created to do, if you'll get some insight from God, some revelation from God about who you're designed to be, it will save you a lot of trouble down the road. Because you won't try to be everything to everybody. You'll figure out that there's a certain thing you were created to do. And if you're obedient to keep your eyes fixed on God, fixed on Jesus, and do that thing, you'll find yourself hugely successful as a congregation. I also believe there's a common thread in our lives. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, or chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. This is what he chose to do. He decided before the creation of the world that we were going to be his. Some people think that this scripture is talking about predestination, that some of us were predestined to be believers, some weren't. I don't get that. I got to be honest with you. I just don't get that. I understand how you can work backwards and say that there are some people who believe and some people who don't, and you work backwards and you say, well, God, according to this scripture, must have predestined some and some. You're missing the whole point. God loves us. He loves us. I don't think he was picking and choosing in the beginning who he wanted to be his and who would walk away from him. I really think he loves us so much, because look what it says at the very end. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to do this. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created human beings in his own image. Well, is that just part of us that he created in his own image? No, we were created in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And then Ecclesiastes, I love this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. So before creation, he knew us. We were created, and even in the process of being created, he planted eternity in our hearts. So beginning to end, we are his. Beginning to end, he knew us before creation, and even at the end, which is infinite, eternity has been placed in our heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. That's just our frailty. So this is the scripture that this is verse 1, but this is the section of scripture. And I put the Passion Translation above and the NIV, which is the version that I heard this in the first time, and really has been a friend of mine over the years. This whole section of scripture is a friend of mine. And I'm going to read the bottom one, and you can just refer to the top one if you want to just see you'll notice that there are more words in the top translation than the bottom. That's because the Passion Translation tends to be a little more descriptive, and I love that about it. It's a wonderful. But this is what I heard. I will exalt you, my God and King, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Extol means aggressively praise him, honor him, and in a real jubilant way. Get excited about who he is. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. So it's painting a picture of a very big God. In verse 4, it says, one generation will commend your works to another. Does that sound familiar? This is what he's called us to. He's called us to invest into the next generation. That doesn't mean that we give everything we have to our kids. It isn't even talking about children. You can be 50 years old and be born again, and you're the next generation of believers. So it's just those who are coming after you. And he's called us to invest generously into that generation, the next generation. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This is what he's called us to be. As a congregation, he's called us to this. So what does that tell you about God? He's big. That's what it said in the first three verses. What does it say in this section? What are you going to talk about? He must be going to do some stuff. There must be some things that he's going to do that are worth talking about. And they're in you. And we're going to talk about those today. We're going to bring those out today. There are some things that he's going to do that he wants us to talk about. They'll tell of the power of your awesome works. That doesn't mean the number of people who go to church or the number of Christians in the United States. His awesome works are the things that he does that catch our attention. They just captivate us. And I'll proclaim of your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Let's read what the top one says. Generation after generation will declare more of your greatness and discover more of your glory. Your magnificent splendor and your miracles of your majesty are my constant meditation. That's where they captivate my heart, my soul, my mind. Your awe-inspiring acts of power have everyone talking, and I'm telling people everywhere about your excellent greatness. Our hearts bubble over as we celebrate the fame of your marvelous beauty. Does that sound like the church to you? No, it doesn't sound like the church to you. The church is more like a bunch of people who are sitting and listening to one person talk. This is what we are supposed to be. So we've got to break out of the boundaries of the common perception of what the body of Christ is supposed to look like and be this. If this is our spiritual DNA, then we have an obligation to be more like this. I mean, that's the way we were created. I think we'll be most excited and most blessed and most filled when we are who we are created to be. That's true of you individually. It's also true of us corporately. So, and you can't avoid the individual thing. The more we are like this individually, the more we corporately will be like this. So some of it is just the fact that most of us don't live lives like this. We live lives that are pretty predictable, pretty, in a lot of ways, spiritually, I'm sorry, a little mediocre. You know, we don't have much of an expectation for God. That's why we were watching Seattle Revival Center last night, and some people were getting prayed for, and some miraculous things were happening on the internet, live feed. And so, you know, Jody and I were just sitting here watching this, celebrating with these people the thing that God was doing in their midst. It was cool. So let me get through this so we can actually find out what it is. It's in you. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Now you see where this is a very familiar scripture to a lot of you. Look where it's tucked away in this section of scripture that's talking about God doing amazing, marvelous things, exciting things that we're talking about. And then in the midst of it, the author of the Psalm 145 reflects on God's graciousness and compassion. Slow to anger and rich in love. Now, this is the part that Mike gave us as a gift from the Lord. The Lord wanted to speak into the history of evangel before it even started. This is 3 months before we even met the first time. And we were just talking about the inner workings of what we look like. And this is what it says. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Let me read it in the Passion Translation. Everything you have made will praise you, fulfilling its purpose. That's good. And all your godly lovers will be found bowing before you. This is what we are encouraged to do today in worship. They will tell the world of the lavish splendor of your kingdom and preach about your limitless power. They will demonstrate for all to see your miracles of might and reveal the glorious majesty of your kingdom. That's what I want to be. I want to be that kind of a person. But it's hard in America to do this. That's why I enjoy paying attention to what's going on in Reading at Bethel. Because these people believe this. They're just like, they live there. We've got friends who are there. One of them's here today. Jenna's here today. She lives in that environment. Some people live there simply because this exists. This is who they are. And so it's exciting for me to have somebody living out what God has called us to be. Because it's like inspiring. It's inspiring the way they look at the things that God's doing and the hope they have and the excitement they have. And the hope is a big part of it. So I want to talk about what God's doing. I want to lift him up, not because I want to lift up the things that he's doing through you, like you've done all these cool things and God showed up when you prayed and God showed up when you asked him to heal and God showed up when you did this or did that. But the reality is God showed up. I mean, some things happened. So most of you are here when on that Sunday evening when Kathy and Jeff Pelton were here. And they were sitting over here, and somebody had a word. Anyway, we ended up praying for Kathy. Kathy got in a bad car accident in January of this year, and it messed her back up and her hips up and her neck up, and she's still recovering from some of that stuff. So she had just had an MRI before she came, and the MRI said that she had two herniated discs in the lower part of her back. And so she told us when she got here, we prayed for her, and she was standing for a while. Then she was on the floor for a while. But she was, I mean, they're the speakers that night, and they're out. They're gone. I mean, just somewhat functional, but he was kind of like bouncing around like, boing, boing, boing. Ricochet rabbit around the room, praising God, excited about what's going on. But Kathy was on the floor. Jeff was kind of over here, and Jerry was praying over him, powerfully praying over him, like I'd never heard Jerry pray before. Something remarkable was happening. So that night before, they had had a terrible night's sleep. We even thought that the room at the Quality Inn was demonized because they were just getting attacked and attacked and attacked, and to the place where Kathy almost asked Jeff to take her to the hospital because she was hurting so badly, so much pain. And she has pain all the time, and most nights she has pain and wakes up in pain. So whatever happened that night happened. They went back to their motel, had a completely great night's sleep. Woke up the next morning, and Kathy had no pain. None. She texted us and said, the most amazing thing happened after last night. I woke up, I had the best night's sleep I've had in a long time and had no pain. She went back to the doctor, had another MRI, and the herniated discs are gone. So this is what she sent on June 17th to me. She said, good news, the MRI I just had on my lower back shows that the disc is no longer herniated and no surgery is needed. This since the prayer in Longview. And Tracy, since you prayed for my ribs, they have not had to be put back in place once. And before you prayed, they had to be put back in twice a week. My shoulders are still torn, and I see a surgeon on the 27th, which is why they're not here tonight, today. They were going to come today because I want her to tell the story because it happened to her. I want her to have this testimony, but she has an appointment tomorrow for another MRI. And so, Lord, we just pray that healing would fall upon her right now. We pray that, I mean, those shoulder tendons are torn and they need to be repaired surgically. They're going to know immediately tomorrow after this MRI whether that's been healed. So we ask for healing for her right now. We ask you to heal her, Lord. Reach inside of her shoulders. Reach inside of where that exists, Lord, and begin to repair it. Begin to repair it. We pray for complete healing today. Complete healing today. Just bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord Jesus. So I just think it's cool that they came to minister to us and she got healed. That's pretty cool because there was a lot of thought, in my mind anyway, that they weren't going to be able to come at all because she was in so much pain the week before. In fact, they were supposed to go to the pastor's prayer summit, and only Jeff came because Kathy's doctor said, you shouldn't go. So it's pretty cool. Oh, yeah, he was in the hospital a week before with atrial fib. And it just fixed itself somehow. So, so let's do this. Let's do this. I just want to invite you to come up and just share what God has been doing, the things that God has been doing. And I know that there are some, and this is what usually happens. People who have God do things in and around and through them often don't think it's a big deal. That's why I mentioned it ahead of time, because there are things that he's doing in our midst all the time that are a big deal. And something happens when we go public with this stuff. Something happened, like Jerry did that today in the midst of worship. He came up and talked about going up to British Columbia and having a Polish couple come in and experience. That's God designed. It's not haphazard. Those things God designs, those kind of encounters with him he designed. So who wants to go first? Where are we at? What's God been doing? What have you seen him do? What have you heard him say? Come on up. And then if you're going to be the next in line, just come and sit in the front so it doesn't take so long and I don't have to pry it out of you.
This is this was just something that was just really impressed upon me during worship time. But he is in the process and has been in the process of breaking the darkness above this community. The darkness has been broken, and it is dissipating, and it's been happening, and it's just about complete. So we just say thank you, Jesus, for dissipating the darkness.
That's cool. Jenna, come on up, because you got to somehow get over this hump of feeling like a visitor here. So go ahead, Marie.
So I just got back from the Holy Ghost Conference, which was in Canyonville, Oregon, and it was just amazing how God moved. And we even have a little gal. She ran over her child and killed her child. And
whoa.
So that's kind of a bad deal thing. But God, she was pregnant right then with another little child. And the people that were there were homeless, and it's from the Jerusalem Center, and they have a warming center. So anyway, God really moved magnificently, and he is raising up the Native American people. We did a procession down the street with praising and drumming and singing, and, you know, then we got to the park, and of course the park has other people there, so we really got to minister and pray and just have a Holy Ghost time, and I was just so thankful to be a part of it.
Very cool, very cool. So Jenna's been ministering all week in someplace, Newburg, McMinnville, or something like that. What did you see God do?
Okay, actually, oh wow, this hasn't come out of my head yet. I told Jeff and Janelle about it a little bit the other night. I feel like God is handing or showing me a lot of pieces. I don't have the end result. But after I left here, I had gone on vacation with Sarah Webster. She had been my second-year revival pastor at Bethel and then has since become one of my best friends. And so she's been a leader at Bethel for like a decade and actually runs the second-year BSSM. So anyways, she's been telling me that she feels like she's not going to be pastoring much longer, like God's going to do a change in her. But not this year, but kind of going into next year. At the same time, right before I came here, let me back up a little bit. Right before here, Tad and Connie, who are the directors at Mountain Ministries, who are very, very close to me, and they come down to Reading, and they had been down there, and we started talking about, you know, God doing something regarding recovery. And then, the program, I guess. Okay, I don't have all the answers. This is a babble till it makes sense. Sorry, okay? Anyways, there had been some talk there about that. And then when I was with Sarah, she was like, yeah, I think I want to talk to your friends Tad and Connie, and I want to get a hold of somebody from the Dream Center, because she's been taking teams down for years to L.A., like Skid Row and all those places. And ever since I came up here, she's like, I don't know what it is, but there's something about Longview, and I'm like, I know. And then, while I was on vacation, there is this guy that I met at Azusa randomly. I'm going to speak very freely. This crazy deliverance was going on, and I kind of seemed to be the go-to girl for that. And this guy had witnessed it, and we ended up talking. And he lives in San Diego, and that happened to be where I went, and I didn't realize he lived there. Well, we ended up meeting for coffee. He had never been to the town we met in. I'd never been there, definitely never been to the coffee shop, and Sarah met up with some past students. And while we're sitting there, this guy walks up to us, or actually he walked up and started talking to Julian, and I couldn't see him. He was behind me. This is all going to come together. He starts talking to Julian about his Georgetown hat, and then Julian's like, "Can I get a load of this guy?" And I'm thinking it's going to be something crazy, but I turn around and I'm like, okay, God is going to do something here. I don't know what it's going to look like yet. And he comes around, and I'm just sitting there watching him, and then all of a sudden, basically it was like, okay, God wants you to know, da-da-da-da-da-da, and I couldn't even tell you what came out of my mouth, but the guy was Muslim, and then the Lord's like, you need to tell him your testimony regarding your suicide attempt and what happened. And next thing we know, he's like, I just left the emergency room and had all this Vicodin and was going to get a bottle of whiskey and go to the beach and commit suicide. Ended up getting saved, wrecked, delivered, right? So this whole thing opened up this conversation with this Julian guy in San Diego about his passion for recovery and doing it partnered with God out of relationship and the whole person and everything with Sarah, same type of a thing. And then everywhere I'm going, I've been all up and down the whole I-5 corridor. Well, then I go to Newburgh McMinnville to my aunt and uncle's church, which, FYI, before I was asked to come back and minister there, at one point, about 8 years ago, I was so hopped up on methadone, I was sitting in the front row drooling on myself and was asked to leave. So that's like a redemption in itself. So while I'm there, Sarah texts me and says, hey, can you chat for a minute? I'm like, sure. And I thought it was going to be about something else. And we end up FaceTiming. And she had just gotten out of a meeting with Jason Valentin. And she's like, so I want to talk to your people in Longview. And then I think we need to talk to this Julian guy. And then she brought up a conversation I had had with Bill the end of second year. And then next thing, so I'm telling my aunt and uncle this whole conversation I had with Sarah and how she's like, I don't think I'm going to pastor, but I still want to be involved in life transformation. And so I'm like super stoked, like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like, I'm thinking the Lord's wanting to do like a whole program, not just one building, but like revise a program, the whole person, like coming from the streets off of drugs into recovery and relationship, the inner healing of the whole person into transition and what's it like to walk into new mindsets.
So you might call that a divine strategy.
Yeah. So I'm all stoked and pumped on it, and I tell my Elk Rick and Aunt Terry about it, and they're just quiet, like these weird looks on their faces, and they're like, and then my Aunt Terry goes, Rick, I think you need to show her, and she's looking at her God bumps on her arm, and my Uncle Rick goes, Jenna, you don't understand, this is the vision that we had for our church, and then because a bypass had just been built past their church in Dundee, Newburgh, to bypass all the beach traffic going through McMinnville, this piece of property around their church got cut off, and that's what their church had been interceding for, was a building. And I just told Sarah, I think the first thing we need to do is a building. So needless to say, that kind of is where it's at. All I know is that I'm exhausted. I've been up and down the I-5, and I just keep saying yes every day. Don't know where I'm going to land. But all these people with the same passion and the same vision in different cities all the way from Seattle to San Diego are all, I kind of seem to be the one that knows everybody, and I think I'm going to bring a lot. I don't know what it's going to look like. That's as far as I got. But that's what's happening. And all these
people. So everything's just kind of falling into place?
Yes. And I don't have to do anything but show up.
Which is exactly what destiny looks like, things falling into place. I mean, it's like we have this design by God, and when we align ourselves with that design, stuff happens.
And my personal part of it is I didn't realize when I had spoken here and I'd shared part of my testimony that first night until Jeff told me, he goes, Jenna, you didn't tell people timelines. Like, this is just in the last few months. Like, my whole story I was talking about all just happened. And it hasn't even been 5 years since my suicide attempt. So I'm used to fast forward, but I only really just completely broke out of the orphan mindsets and owned who I am, right? So if you think about this journey of me coming off of drugs, getting my whole inner person healed from all the sexual abuse, all the rapes, all the things that went on in my life, and in letting God invade everything, right? To me, I'm going through the filter of, I just want to be good enough. I just want people to not hate me. I just want to not be a bad person. I just don't want to think bad thoughts. Like, just wanting to be good enough, right? I never dreamed in a million years that along my journey, I mean, I also lived in Oregon City and did 29 heart changes. That's a whole nother group of people and inner healing tools, you know? So my whole just wanting to be good enough, I'm turning around and going to be able to build a program for people off of the roadmap that I picked up along the way. Oh, I just realized that as that came out of my mouth. So God heals us so often through our dysfunction. My orphan, eager to not be a bad person, and approval from people literally made me whole. Yeah.
Go figure. The thing is, though, that the remarkable thing in a lot of this is that God is up to stuff in us and through us all the time.
Yes.
Like, what is our vision statement for the congregation? Break down walls and restore relationships.
Yes.
Which is exactly what you do. Yes. You tear down walls.
Yes.
That stand in the way of people getting healed and recovering.
Like the Hulk.
And you see their relationships restored.
Yes.
Like the Hulk. Yeah, very cool.
Yes.
Well, I'm sure we'll hear more.
Yes.
But while she's going back and sitting down, a couple people pray for her. She's going to be doing ministry all week long. Mountain Ministries has just given her freedom to minister to the women all week long this week. So just pray for her. Somebody else. What have you seen God do? What have you watched him do that you want to give him credit for?
So Friday morning, I woke up to a phone call from my mom. She's been in Portland or Oregon City taking care of her brother. And she said, please pray. She says, I can't walk, I can't sit, I can't stand. I have such horrible vertigo that every time I even try to move, the room is spinning and I don't know what's wrong. I'm in horrible pain. I need to go to the hospital. And so my aunt took her to the hospital and I dealt with this thing about, I can't remember, I was in an accident, had a blow to the head, and I had horrible vertigo for 2 years. And it basically, I was in bed for 2 years. And so I knew that this was a serious thing, that who knew where this was going to go. It could be a very short thing, or it could be years, and it would mean 24-hour care for her. And knowing that in my heart, and then going to the hospital and the doctor saying, you know, they've done the CT scan, they've done the MRI, and nothing is showing up on there. They thought she's had a stroke, and she didn't. And so the doctor comes in, and he says, we're going to do therapy and everything and give you some exercises to do, and hopefully that's going to help, but there's no telling where the end of this is going to be. And so we were there for the entire day and back again yesterday. But I just began to declare, you know, Lord, in your kingdom, these things don't exist. There's no sickness, there's no disease in your kingdom. And you said in your word that every day of our life is written on a scroll. And so I know that this is not on my mom's scroll, and it's not on my scroll to have to take care of her 24 hours a day for the rest of her life. And so I need you to move on her behalf, plain and simple, because we are not in a position where we can take her in right now. We've got kids and grandkids living with us. And it would mean me moving in with her, probably. And so yesterday morning, she called, and I said, how are you doing? And she says, the vertigo's gone. It's gone. And she had an episode with her heart the night before where they thought it was a combination of medications that they gave her, but it ended up being her heart where she tried to slip away from us. But got her back quickly, and now they're trying to get her blood pressures under control. But I believe same God who took that vertigo away is going to deal with those issues too. So.
And you had faith because you had dealt with that, and also compassion because you've dealt with that.
Yeah, yeah. And it wasn't so much a selfish thing on my part as far as not wanting to take care of her, but this
Well, maybe just a little.
Maybe. but God is, I mean, these things are not supposed to exist in his kingdom. And so for me at that moment, it wasn't even a matter of praying and begging God or anything else. It was declaring that this is not to be part of her life, and it's not to be part of my life either. And therefore, God, here you go. Have your way.
So, Jody, come on up for a sec. So, tell them about the waking up in the middle of the night. No. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, it all has to do with us. It all weaves into our lives. About when you got woke up in the middle of the night to pray for somebody and then went to work the next day.
Oh, okay.
This stuff happens to her all the time, so she thinks it's no big deal.
No, that's not true. It's just, it happens to all of you guys. I know it does.
And it's not just intercession.
Well,
some people think it's a spirit of intercession coming on you. It's actually a miracle that God does stuff like this.
So I was at the gym. I was working out and on a machine, and this a picture of this nurse's manager's flashed before my face. It was weird, and I was watching TV, actually. Anyway.
Blue Bloods.
Yeah. I love that show. Anyway, and it flashed over my mind, and I went, oh, Lord. And I just knew immediately I had to start praying for her, that it was just like, I've had that happen when actually a person had going to commit suicide, and I had that happen one time. And so it was that kind of, I have to pray for
urgency.
Urgency. So I prayed for, and then pretty soon it lifted, but it was, it's hard because it's really weighty, and I tend to carry that, and so it just kind of weighs me down a little bit. But then I went to bed that night, went to sleep. Out of sleep, I woke up, and it was like, again, to pray for, that it was like life or death, that she was going to, you know, this was a very serious. And so I just prayed again, and again, it was weighty, and it was just, I don't like that, but it's kind of like a warfare. But anyway, so I prayed for it, but then I went right back to sleep, and I came into work, and a manager who was fighting cancer, we got told she went into the emergency room that night, and they admitted her, and it was like all of her counts. She had a high fever, she was septic, and she's not very old, but anyway, I don't want to say anything else. But
But all that happened at the same time.
So I come into work, it's like 8:30, and they said, did you hear about so-and-so, and this is what happened? I'm like, and so in front of everybody, like there's 14 nurses, I said, oh my gosh, Jesus woke me up last night to pray for her. And I said, oh gosh, it just gives me goosebumps. It's amazing how he does that, how he wakes us up to pray for people when they need to be prayed for.
Yeah.
So, and they're looking at me like.
See, now, the other thing was, you saw how hard it was to drag her up here to do this. This is part of what God wants to say to us is, we've got to be more fluent in doing this. We've got to become more fluent in bringing the attention to God. And even, you know, it's hard to, because we have to give backstory, we have to create the scenario so everybody will understand. But more to the point, God's doing things in us and through us. Somebody else.
Keep think of this scenario. Well, thank you for everybody that's prayed for my foot. I'm obviously in shoes again, so instead of that ugly boot. But I was just at Ross the other day, and my foot was really hurting by the time I got out of Ross, because you know their lines there sometimes are crazy. It was a really hot day. And I'm walking out, and I'd seen this homeless guy sitting. They kind of sit between Elaine Bryant and Ross sometimes, and they sit along that wall. And I saw him there with a little sign, and I acknowledged him and walked on past to go to Ross. And when I came out, another guy was sitting with him. And it was somebody I recognized
from around here that we know quite well, and they're both, well, the one guy is definitely an alcoholic. And he said to me, "Hey, lady, do you have a couple dollars you could spare?" And I said, "You know what? You know me." And he goes, looks back up at me, he goes, "You know I do." And I said, "Yeah, you do. We've talked a lot." And he started to tell me this story about, you know, how unsafe he'd been and how much people had taken advantage of him out on the street. And the more he talked, the more my heart just wanted to hear. And I saw myself walking back towards him like this, like the Holy Spirit was kind of pulling me back into the conversation. And I go, "You know what? I just want to sit down with you. And I'm going to sit down. It's going to bother my foot, so I'm going to get down a little awkwardly." So anyway, he goes, "Well, what'd you do to your foot?" And I said, "Well, I just had surgery on it. It's fine." And so I sat down. He goes, "Oh, be careful, you know." And I said, "Well, I'll be careful." But anyway, and the whole time I'm asking the Holy Spirit, I said, "What does he really need from you today?" And he goes, "I want you to tell him that I am going to protect him. And I'm even going to protect his stuff. Because he needs to know that I'm watching over him. And that he maybe has been a problem, you know, other places, but I want him to know I'm with him." And so I told him this. And the other guy was kind of sitting a couple people away from him. And he's listening to this conversation. And finally I said, and I told him what the Lord had told me. And I said, "Can we pray?" And he said, "I'd love that." So the other guy joins us in prayer. And I'm praying for these guys, and it's just blazing hot. And the more I pray, the hotter it got. It's just like the sun just burst out, and I'm like, I'm starting to sweat. And so these guys are starting to sweat, and their faces are all red. And but it was just a sweet moment. And I looked at these guys, and it was this as if there had just been this change on their faces. And I don't know exactly what God did, because, I mean, I know he did something cool and unusual and amazing that only God could do, but he made a connection with their hearts. And
so what do you think is the most miraculous thing about this story?
Oh.
You sat down.
Yeah.
You actually sat down.
Yeah.
If one of us had driven by and saw you sitting next to two homeless guys, we're wondering, like, what's up with Cindy? Do these guys have her captive?
And I wasn't at all afraid.
That's miraculous that you would sit down with these guys.
Yeah, for one thing, I knew the one guy, and I wasn't afraid of him, and I didn't know about the other guy, but I didn't really care.
Yeah,
it was about what God wanted to do with them.
A lot of it's just the way we look at things.
Yeah, well, and, you know, I started walking away. Until the Holy Spirit said, "Oh, no, you don't. You're not getting away that easily." So yeah, anyway.
That's cool. So this is what I want to propose to you. As we align ourselves with this destiny we have, more's going to happen. So I just want to propose to you this. Start in the morning asking the Lord. The other thing is we ask the Lord to do things for us so much. But there are things he wants to do for himself through us, you know, and those are the hard things to get a hold of. That's what captivated Cindy that moment was the Holy Spirit told her, "I want you to slow down and do this thing." So this is what I want to propose to you. Start telling the Lord, if you will do some things through me today, if you'll connect me with people and do some things through me, I'll talk about it. That's aligning yourself with this. So this is the destiny we have. He said that if he's going to do amazing things that we're going to talk about from one generation to the next. We're going to feed the next generation the things that he's doing. So there's a couple things that have to happen. He has to do stuff, and we have to talk about what he's doing. And so it makes sense to me that we should start engaging with him at that level. If you will begin to do things in me and through me, Lord, I'll talk about it. I'm telling you, it's kind of like Hannah giving Samuel up to the Lord. If you will give me a child, I'll give him back to you. If you will begin to do things in me, if you'll begin to do things through me, miraculous things, if you'll begin to heal people and set people free, if you'll begin to break down walls and restore relationships, if you'll begin to do miraculous things in me and through me, I'll tell people about it, Lord. And then we're going to have to change things the way we do things around here, because we're going to have to make room for that. Because we've got to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do in us and through us. So a lot of it's just cooperating with him, just letting him do the things that he wants to do. Amen? Let's stand.